And in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1238. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading at verse 6. Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. This is the word of the Lord. Joanne and I get the newspaper delivered to our house every day, and the one part that I make sure I read are the comics. I think it's probably the most important part of the paper in a lot of ways, and it's the part of the paper in which I most often see myself. I think that's what makes a good comic, is that it says something about the human condition and about our own lives. Well, the one that I saw, I think it was yesterday, the man said to his wife, "I've made so many resolutions this year, I don't know which one to break first." Think about that. And I thought, yeah, that's kind of like me. You know, there's so many things that I thought, hey, I want to do this and that. I want to change this and that thing about myself. And the list is so long that there is no way on earth I'm ever going to accomplish all those, but still, it's a goal. What's your goal for 2015? On this fresh, just unwrapped new year that we've been given together. What do you want? It's a good question. Resolutions that we make at the beginning of the year are good things. We're a Reformed church here at Bethel, and that means to say that we understand some things that the Bible teaches us about the human condition. And it means that we are a broken people, that we need the Savior, that every dimension of our life is liable to corruption and abuse and disobedience, and we want to be always looking at ourselves and think, how is it possible for me to be more obedient to God? How can I, as a Christian, be better fulfilling His will for me as revealed in Scripture and available in the context in which I live? We are a people who should be making resolutions. And if you think that you don't need to make any resolutions, well, we need to talk. Maybe we'll have coffee later. Resolutions come in all kinds. Some of them are to quit smoking. Some of them are to get more exercise. Some are to quit procrastinating so much and get your papers done well in advance so you don't panic when the due date comes and the teacher is saying, okay, where is it? These kind of resolutions are good, and the truth is that we never will achieve more than we attempt. if we don't dream it, if we don't imagine what this better future, this more effective, more obedient, more joyful life is going to be, if we can't see it and name it, we're never going to chase it or achieve it. So I ask you, what is it that you want for 2015? What do you want to accomplish, not only personally, but let's talk as a church? What do we as Bethel Church here in Waterdown on this intersection want to do? What do we think God would be pleased by if we said, this is our ambition, this is our longing, this is what we're going to strive for? What dream is it that propels us in ministry together that we can accomplish in 2015? Now, to answer that question, we got to remember a few things. Our catechism says, when we're asking us the question, what's your only comfort in life and in death, says that we are not our own, but we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Since we belong to God, we are the people and the possession of God, the question that we're really asking is not what I want. The question isn't what you want. The question is, what do we understand to be what Jesus wants of us? What do we think that God would be delighted by if He saw us striving to do this, that, or the other thing? So we ask the question, what does Jesus want from Bethel Church for 2015? And the answer is in the text. What we read together tells us that there are three things that Jesus would love for us to achieve, to strive for in 2015. And these things are the big principles, the meta goals that we say all the other things that we do are going to be hanging off of these three things. What are they? They are unity. They are love. And they are holiness. I'm going to be talking about those three things. Unity, love, and holiness. Our goals, our ambitions, our efforts should be tied to that. The reason the Lord wants these things for us is because that is what blesses us. And that's what makes us effective servants in His sight. If you remember the book of John, the Gospel, in chapter 10, Jesus teaches the people, and He says this to them. He says, I have come so that My people might have life and have it to the fullest extent. I have come that people can have life and have it fully. And Paul, on hearing the good things that are happening in Thessalonica, says, now we really live, speaking of himself and his pastoral colleagues, say, now that we hear how you live, we really live, because you are standing firm in the Lord. When you stand firm in the Lord, the body is strong, our desires are met, and we have life fully. This means that when we accept Christ as our Savior and as our King, We are given eternal life as a gift, but that's not the whole story. Sometimes Christians say, well, that's what it's all about. You know, believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, and that's it. And that's all it's about, is getting saved. But it's not the whole story, because it's God's will that those who do receive the gift of knowing the truth, of receiving Christ as Savior, are then drawn together into the body of Christ, into the fellowship of faith. And it's in that fellowship where unity and love and holiness are demonstrated in a most powerful way. And Paul, when he sees the church acting in a way that is consistent with the gospel, says, now we're really living. Now, let's talk about unity. Let's unpack that a little bit. The letters to the Thessalonians are considered by most people to be the oldest parts of the New Testament. The letter we read from is older than the Gospels. Paul wrote this letter in like the 40s sometime. The Gospels weren't written until 10, 15, or 20 years later, after this letter was written. So this is a very early letter. And this was written early in the missionary career of the Apostle Paul. He had gone to Thessalonica as a missionary, and he had been there long enough that he could preach the gospel. He found some places, some venues where he could explain the good news of Jesus Christ. And he was there long enough that some people believed, a few, and that they said, yes, we receive this as gospel, as good news, as truth, and we commit ourselves to this Jesus who is the Savior of the world. A small group of people said that. Shortly after they had been given the gift to say that, Paul had to run for his life because of persecution. So he left behind this little group of brand new believers who had just come out of darkness into the light of Christ, and then off he went because of the persecution. And to his regret, he had to leave them there, barely formed, in a hostile environment. As soon as he could, Paul sent Timothy, who was his assistant, the person he was mentoring into ministry, to go to Thessalonica and say, what's going on there? How are those new believers doing? Can you go and help them? Help them form community. Help them grow deeper in their faith. Help them understand what beyond the bare bones message of the gospel that I was able to give. Help them grow deeper into it. And Timothy went back, and he had lots of good things to report back. He said, yes, these people are believers in Christ. Yes, they are a church. But he also had to say that there was a break in unity within this brand new, beautiful little church. And the weird thing is, the break in unity was between the church and Paul himself. They were resentful that he had to leave. Maybe they thought, maybe Paul should have been braver. Maybe he should have stood up to the persecution. Maybe he shouldn't have just run off and left us brand new baby Christians that we were. They were upset that he sent Timothy and that he didn't come himself. Well, Timothy's ministry was a ministry of healing, and he helped them to get over their anger and their some bitterness. And now unity was restored, and life was returning to this church, the life of peace and joy, because there was unity again. we as a church, talking to Bethel, we as Bethel community, this Church of Jesus Christ, we need to be united. We need to be tracking together. We need to have a vision that we're saying, yes, we are in this together. And the huge goal that we need to attain, which we need to articulate, we need to say it, and we need to work towards it, is unity. And if you look around, and everybody's looking at me. Everybody, don't look at me. Look somewhere else. Look around at somebody. Just look around at anybody you can see and say, yeah, there's somebody here that just isn't kind of your kind of person. We have small groups, and that's great, right? And we tend to be people in small groups that we're kind of become friends. But there are some people that aren't in our small group because we just don't get along. You know, we kind of rub each other the wrong way a little bit. You know, that we're too shy, too outspoken, too opinionated, too wishy-washy, whatever. Right? There's some reason that we say to somebody else in this, you know what, I just don't feel like I'm tracking with you. And that's normal, of course. Right? We're not supposed to be kind of vanilla pudding, you know, where there's no differentiation. We are indeed very different personalities, and we have different ways of operating, and we have different things that excite us. Some people say tomato, and some people say tomato. Some people like the organ to pieces, and some people like the guitar, absolutely. Right, we're different. We are different. But those differences should not get in the way of unity as a church. Where we say to each other, yeah, we're not all alike, but I know that you are my brother or my sister in Christ, and it is my responsibility to look at you and say, I want to understand you. And I want to see you be blessed. And if that means that I have to endure something that isn't exactly to my taste, but I know blesses you, then let's do that. Let's do that for the sake of our brother and sister in this community. Because we are one people. For these people in Thessalonica, unity was something that they experienced in the body, but not with Paul. And we need to be as united as we can with everyone who shares our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to live, if you want to really live as a Christian, as a member of God's community, then we need to make unity a goal that we are committed to. What would we say about love? For the church in Thessalonica, nothing was easier and nothing was harder than love. It was easy for them to love God. They were people who had just met Him in Christ. They had just learned about the nature of God. They had thought before that God was some being that was distant or that was capricious or that liked to hurt them or only wanted to take things from them, that was not interested in blessing them, that didn't want to be united with them. And then they find out that God is the God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. They learn that God loved them so much that He sent His Son. He loved them so much that He became one of them in the incarnation. They said, well, God is the one who sacrificed His only Son so that I can be united with Him. That's God. Now, how can you not love a God like that? And they were in love with God. They were like honeymooners with Jesus. They were over the moon about their faith. And they were together. They were going through all kinds of troubles. There was persecution. There was hardship. And they said, we are standing together in this. We are not going to leave anybody alone. We're going to be there for one another because we love each other. God loves you. God loves me. He loves this community. How can we not love within this community if God loves it so much? Like, they got that. But it was harder to love people that they didn't share so much. It was hard for them to love the people that were making their lives miserable. And they had to be told, love them even as they persecute you. And it was hard for them to love people that they felt had let them down. They said, Paul, let us down. He's a great missionary, great preacher, effective teacher of the gospel and all that, but he let us down. And they did not love Paul for that reason. And Paul sets down this resolution for them. He says, you have to love each other more and more and more. You have to love your enemies more and more. You have to love the people in your community. And you need to even love me, he said. I love you. Love me back. Because that is God's will for you in Christ. We as a church, Bethel, we need to be extravagant in our love. We need to grow in our love for God. We need to not take God or His gospel for granted. We need to get it. We need to grow in it. We need to revel in it. We need to say, thank you, God. We need to understand that God, who is our Father, is the God that loves us, and we have to love Him back. We need to grow in our love for each other. We need to be united, but that unity is based on love. That you're my family. How can I not love you who are my brothers and my sisters? How can you not love her? Because that is your sister. We are called to be a family in Christ. And we have to love each other. Now, families argue. Families have to come to terms on how to do this and that. We have to discuss and come to decisions together about how we conduct our life as a family, of course. But it's always the discussion that happens in the context of love. And we need to grow in our love for those outside of the congregation. It's being in ministry, being a church, is not all about us. We are called to love the world as God so loved the world. We have to make room in what we do, so that love for those out there can be felt. And maybe, wouldn't it be wonderful if the Holy Spirit moves in some hearts and says, I think that Bethel Church, they might say, I think that's a place of love. I think that's a place where people are kind. I think that's where you can be affirmed and supported. I think that's where you'll find a friendly hello. I think that's the place I want to be part of. Maybe the Spirit is starting to say that to people. We don't want Bethel to be known as that Dutch church that doesn't have room for anybody else. Heaven forbid. We don't want Bethel to be known, oh, that's that stuck-up bunch of people that put the walls up really high so that we're kept out. We want to say, that's the community where there's room for people to become part of the family, to experience the love of Christ and the love of God's people. Wouldn't it be great if that was what was said? You want to live as a church? You want to live as Bethel? I mean, really live? Then make love a priority. We've talked about unity. We've talked about love. What about holiness? For the Thessalonian Christians, this new Christian concept of holiness was a real head-scratcher for them. They didn't have a lot of experience in their life before Christ with it. They hadn't seen it. They hadn't heard about it. They hadn't really talked about it. And now they're told, you've got to strive for it. It's got to be your goal. It's got to be your ambition to be holy. Now, Paul knew that these people would never come even close to Christian holiness by themselves. First of all, if you're going to be the transformed kind of person that can be said that we see glimpses of the holiness of God in the way you live your life, that is a miracle. It's a miracle when we live in such a way that some of the beauty and the marvelous holiness of God is revealed. So Paul's prayer is for them to find the openness in their heart. He's praying basically, let their hearts be cracked open so that the love of God can find its way in and can within them recreate a new heart that is strong and able to withstand the temptations of the world and be holy in the sight of God. So this requires a lot of strength on one hand and almost no strength on the other. You don't need a lot of strength to fix your eyes on Jesus. It isn't rocket science to become a Christian. Say, God is God. Jesus is His Son. He came to die for us. We give our lives to Him. He takes over. And He pays the price. Like, that's it, basically. Like, it's not hard to explain. It's not hard to get. So anybody can get that. And then it's the work of grace. God says, I have given you the capacity to understand the gospel, and now I transform you by the act of my gracious delight. So that doesn't take much from us. We need a lot of strength, however, to live that faith. There's this concept called cheap grace, where Christians say, well, I know that I'm saved by grace. I know that I didn't do anything, that is a gift of God. And that I am forgiven and I stand purified before the throne. Say, that doesn't cost me anything. And therefore, I can really do whatever I want. I can live in a way that is no different from anybody else. I can engage in the sinful practices that the whole world does, because in the end of the day, I'm just going to say, hey, God, I sin, forgive me. And He will. Well, that is not what a healthy Christian would say. There's truth to it, of course, because we know that we are saved by grace, and it's not of works, so that no one can boast, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's true. But if we are going to live the life that God calls us to do, he says, now you need to put on the full armor of God. Now you need to be ready for the fight of life, to live purely and holy and in a way pleasing to God that reveals me. It's hard. It is. And the world is watching. You know, men, Christians, one slip, you say one dumb thing, you show one bad attitude, people say, ah, ha, ha, ha. Yeah, you Christians, I thought so. Yeah, you put on these airs, you know, so you go to church and all that stuff. And now I see, yeah, you did that. I saw that slip of yours, and that means that everything you say is nonsense. Well, I don't know anyone else that gets put under that kind of pressure. And we say, right, we did slip up. That was a wrong thing that we did. I should not have said that. I should not have done that. I should not have gone there. Right on. I'm sorry. And I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to try not to do that again. And it becomes work. We have to look at ourselves in every dimension and say, what do I say? What do I think? How do I do all these different things? And what would God's will for it be for me? When we do work that hard to be the people God wants us to be, we live. We find blessing in obedience. We find joy in holiness. So, you want to live? Make holiness a priority. These resolutions, and I don't even really like to think of them as resolutions, they're the foundation for resolutions. They're not just for this, you know, first week of 2015. It's not like resolutions that you're going to go to the gym three times a week and you go for a week and a half and then you say, enough of this nonsense. And then it's gone. This is the kind of thing we say we have to truly be committed to growing as a community, being the kind of people God wants us to be for the sake of His glory, for the sake of our community, and for the sake of us as the people of God. Because we will be blessed. What do you want? Want what God wants. And what God does want for us is that we be united, that we be loving, and that we be holy. Amen. Father in heaven, I pray that you will indeed be with us all throughout this year, that you will help us to be the kind of people that you want us to be. Help us to be united. There are so many forces that would drive us apart. Help us to be a community of love, because there are so many unlovely things even about us and within us and around us. But let them not have the victory. Help us, Lord, to be holy so that we can reveal glimpses of you as your image bearers in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God, be in my head.